Now, before we get to where we find ourselves today in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, I want us to pick up a bit on where Paul has been just before we find ourselves in our reading. He spent several years in Ephesus, which is a bustling Roman city. It's a port city, it's filled with trade, it's filled with temples, it's got a really diverse population. And Paul has been sharing the gospel and teaching people about Jesus and watching God literally change people's lives. And the gospel has spread so powerfully that it's starting to shake things up in the city, and not everyone is happy about it. Ephesus was famous for worshipping the goddess Artemis, and a lot of the locals made money by selling little figurines and little statues and shrines. But the more that people were turning to Jesus and away from worshipping this false god, business started to dry up. And so fast forward, we find a group of silversmiths causing a massive, huge riot as they go through the city. And Paul wanted to step in and preach to the massive crowds, but his friends wisely said, knowing that the crowds would tear him apart, maybe it's best not to. And with all that madness going on, Paul knows it's time to move on. And that's where we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 20. And at the beginning of our passage, we see him gather his friends, he encourages them for one last time, and he hits the road. And his plan is to visit churches that he helped to start and check in on them, encourage them, collect some money that they've gathered up for some of the believers that are struggling back in Jerusalem. He's not traveling for fun, though. He's focused, and he knows that things are going, they're not going to get any easier, but he also knows, being the missionary of all missionaries, that the mission that God has called him to matters too much to slow down. What do I mean by missionary? I mean, one dictionary definition of a missionary is someone sent to share the message of Jesus, teach the Bible, and help others through acts of love and service. I mean, that kind of describes every believer, doesn't it? So we're no different from Paul, who was just a man. He was a sinner. He was saved by grace, and he let God use him to share the gospel with those who needed to hear it, which essentially is what mission is. It's not this far away, doesn't relate to us concepts, and that's what those people do over in that country. Yes, people do go away on overseas mission, and we thank God for their lives and their ministry, but it doesn't mean that the rest of us left behind aren't called to live our lives every day doing the same mission that Paul did, that we're called to do, which is sharing the gospel with those that need to hear it. Amen. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Jesus commands us in Matthew 28. You will be my witnesses, he says early on in Acts chapter 2. Each of us are sinners saved by grace if we've accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior and called to share the gospel. The famous Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "It is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world." So if this is the case, we don't even have to accept whether or not we consider ourselves missionaries or not, because it is the whole church's business to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Amen? So the big idea that we're going to walk through this morning is that to follow Jesus on his mission means movement, it requires sacrifice, it builds real community, and it demands urgency. This isn't just Paul's story, it's our story. But before we take a look at Paul's mini tour of what we now refer to as Greece and Turkey, shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this moment that we find ourselves here gathered together. We thank you for the freedom we have to come together to worship you, to sing our praises out to you, and to be edified and touched and fed by your word. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that for the majority of them, this is something that requires true sacrifice, sometimes even their lives. So Lord, may we leave here changed forever by you. May your word spread through every part of our body this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So we've got a bit of a chunk of a passage to read through. I believe it's on page 116. It's going to be Acts 21 to 16. Through Macedonia and Greece. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man called Eutychus, who was sinking to a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, and after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived in Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. This is the word of the Lord. I've never read so much Greek in one reading in such a long time. So, mission means movement. Look with me at verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. After encouraging them, he set out. He doesn't stand still for long. He travels through Macedonia, then Greece, visiting cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. Why, you might ask? He's spending time, as I said, visiting these churches and checking in on them, always looking for the next person to encourage, the next church to strengthen, the next opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. And he's also raising support for the poor believers back in Jerusalem. As some of you might know, Jerusalem is where the church began, but over time the believers had come under really heavy persecution. Some had lost their jobs, their homes, even their families, and a famine had broken out and made things even harder. So Paul was collecting money from those Gentile or non-Jewish churches to support the struggling believers back in Jerusalem. And not just to help practically, but also to build and show this sort of strength of unity that we are in this together. We're one family with one gospel. Amen. So we see that Paul moved with purpose. And if we're followers of Jesus, we're meant to be people who move with purpose as well. And I don't mean we all need to pack our bags and head off to some far-off land and become overseas missionaries. And God bless you if you feel like that is your calling. Don't get me wrong. But what it does mean is we can't be passive. The gospel moves, and it moves through people who are willing to go. And maybe that looks like taking time to get to know someone, perhaps at your workplace or at your place of study, who you wouldn't normally talk to, but you feel like God is leading you to talk to. It could be somebody from a different background to you, a different faith or no faith, and just being willing and being open about your faith and what you believe. Or if you've got children, it might mean being a gospel presence at the school gates, not getting drawn into the gossip, but being the one who brings calm and kindness and a bit of light when things feel tense or negative. Not getting involved in the gossip, which can be also easy to get drawn into. There's a character in a famous soap, Dot Cotton, that once said, "I'm not one to gossip, but..." And she was a really strong Christian, this character, and she would then go up, proceed to gossip about whoever she was talking about. Or maybe it means reaching out to that friend or family member who's gone quiet or who you know is hurting right now, showing them that Christ-like love, checking in with genuine care and staying open to those little moments where you might be able to just gently share the hope that you have in Jesus. Crouching doesn't need another church that stays put. It needs a church that goes, that steps out of its comfort zone, that opens its doors to those people that are often overlooked, and that's willing to have those honest, sometimes awkward conversations that the rest of the world might avoid. And Paul didn't move because it was easy. He moved because he knew that Jesus had sent him. So where might the Lord be calling you to move? Mission means movement. Mission also means sacrifice. We see in verse 3, it tells us that Paul spent 3 months in Greece. More than likely, it was in the city of Corinth. But just as he was about to set sail for Syria, they discovered that some Jews were planning to kill him. So what does he do? He changes his route and travels back the long way via Macedonia. And this journey wouldn't have been easy. It would have been full of risks, full of discomfort, of disruptions. But Paul keeps on going because to Paul, the mission is what matters more than his comfort. And we see later on in the chapter in verse 24, he says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me." Living our lives for the gospel comes at a cost. And if it's never costing us anything, it might be worth gently asking ourselves whether we're still making space in our daily lives or whether we've begun to make space in our daily lives for God to use us to reach others. And in Crouch End or North London, if you're not from Crouch End, or even if you're from further afar than North London and visiting for the first time, this might not mean dodging riots, and hopefully it won't mean dodging riots or death threats like Paul did, but it might mean opening up your life to people who drain you emotionally because you know that they need to see and feel the love of Christ, even if it costs you your energy and sometimes your comfort. It might mean being misunderstood or even rejected by your family and friends for taking your faith seriously, but choosing to stand firm in the gospel, but with grace. It might mean sacrificing your spare time, your evenings, your weekends to disciple younger people or younger people in the faith or people that are on the fringe of society that normally gets overlooked. Homeless people, perhaps, or those with addictions. Sometimes the cost of living a gospel-sharing life, it isn't money or time, it's emotional. It's choosing to love someone who constantly pulls away from you, who shuts down or who keeps you at a distance, but you keep showing up for them with love and with grace, not because it's easy, not because you're getting anything back, but because your love for them isn't based on their response, it's rooted in who Jesus is and how he loves us. Because that's the kind of sacrificial love we're called to carry into the world, that Christ-like love. Loving people even when they don't see it, want it, or return it, just how Jesus loves us. Amen. So the mission of Jesus will cost you something, but it will always be worth it. Jesus never promised that following him would be easy, but he said it will be worth it. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." We read in Luke chapter 9. Paul said in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Following Jesus will stretch us, but it is never wasted. Mission means movement. Mission means sacrifice. But we're never meant to do it alone because mission builds real community. Look with me at verse 4 to 5. Here we see a list of names, people from all over the place. I'm not going to attempt to read them out again. But what's striking about this group of people that Paul is traveling with is just how different they are. They're from different regions, cultures, even different church backgrounds. Some are Jewish converts, some are non-Jewish people that have accepted Jesus and have joined Jesus' family. Some are from wealthy cities, while others come from more humble, rural, or more poorer backgrounds. So you can assume that naturally they might not have clicked. But here they are traveling together as one team for one purpose, to serve Jesus and to build and strengthen his church. And that's what the gospel does, brothers and sisters. It brings people together who wouldn't usually belong together, and it builds something much deeper than friendship. It builds gospel partnership. The gospel and the mission of sharing and spreading that gospel pulls people together in a way that nothing else can. You don't build deep Christian community and gospel partnership by just chatting over coffee after service, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm looking forward to my coffee after service, by the way. But you build it by serving together, by praying together, struggling and rejoicing together, doing God's mission for the gospel, with the gospel together. That's how we build gospel community. Amen. And in a place like Crouch End, where like most towns up and down the country, there can be divisions around lots of things. People that are richer, people that are poorer, people that are locals or newcomers, churched, unchurched. Or in my ends over in Tottenham, whether you support Arsenal or Tottenham. I could go on and on, but the point is that the gospel has the power to break down every barrier and every division. This is what the gospel does. It brings people together who probably would never normally cross paths, and that's the true maybe of the room full of people we sit in today. Some of us might never have crossed paths if it wasn't for the gospel and for him leading us to this place in this moment. Doesn't stop at small talk or surface level friendship. It calls us to build something deeper. Shared life, shared Christ-like love, and shared mission. And if you want friendships that go deeper than just the Sunday small talk, don't wait for that to happen. If you're not already, get involved in what God's doing here at Christ Church. And you'll see that those deeper relationships start to form along the way, centered around the gospel and Jesus Christ. Family, mission means movement, mission means sacrifice, mission builds community, and mission demands urgency. This part of the passage is wild. Paul's in Troas. It's a city located in what we will now call Turkey, near the Aegean Sea, which lies between Greece and Turkey. Paul knows he only has one night with the believers there. It's getting late. There's a young man called Eutychus who's just jamming in the window, and he dozes off, falls three stories to the ground, and he dies. Paul rushes down, scoops him up in his arms, raises him from the dead, and then keeps on preaching until daybreak. If somebody fell from that roof onto the ground, I don't know what I'd do. Because, I mean, yeah, it's a scary thought. I think we would carry on, and some couple of people go over and just quietly deal with it in our quiet way. And I'll carry on preaching till daybreak. I'm not for 1 minute suggesting that we need to start doing all-night services here at Christ Church. But what I do want us to get from what happened there is that Paul lived with gospel urgency. He knew his time was short. He just had one night, so he didn't waste any of it. He gathered the believers. He opened the word. He poured out everything he had. He preached to them into the night, well past midnight, and he didn't stop. If I go past 30 minutes, some of you will start giving me that look. If I go past 40 minutes, the lectern mic will suddenly stop working all day into the evening. Are you guys with me? Any plans after church? I'm on it if you are. And even when you teach us, fell out the window and died, and with God's power, Paul brought him back to life, he still didn't stop. He got right back up, teaching until dawn. Why? Because Paul lived with gospel urgency. He knew the gospel was too important to delay. He knew that people needed to hear the truth, and he didn't assume he'd get another chance. And here's the thing, we might not be called to preach way into the night, but we are called to live with that same gospel urgency. Not panic, not pressure, but purpose. We never know when somebody might move away, when they might fall out of touch or face a crisis. We don't know when our quiet act of love or our honest conversation could open up the door for the gospel. So we shouldn't put it off or wait until it feels easier. We shouldn't keep on saying, one day I'll say something, one day I'll step out in faith and approach them. Everyday urgency means we look for the moments and the opportunities that God gives us every single day. It means we treat every interaction, every school run, every coffee catch-up, every text message conversation as a possible moment to sow gospel seeds. You don't need a pulpit or an all-nighter preaching session in Turkey to do that. You just need open eyes, a soft heart, and a willing heart, and that willingness to say yes to the Holy Spirit when he nudges you? Who in your life needs to hear about Jesus this week? What conversation have you been putting off, waiting for that perfect moment that doesn't exist? And as I always say, don't let perfect be the enemy of good. What act of kindness or gospel invitation could you be extending to someone before it's too late? Don't wait for the stars to align, brothers and sisters. Don't assume you always have tomorrow, because as we've probably all learned in our lives, in our own way, sometimes tomorrow doesn't come. Let the Holy Spirit stir some urgency in your heart today. Amen. In verses 13 to 16, we see Paul move on again. He's making his way steadily towards Jerusalem, even though he knows it might end in suffering, but he keeps going because this isn't a phase for him. This isn't a busman's holiday. This is his life. The mission of Jesus and playing our part of it isn't something we should be fitting into the edges of our lives or any spare time we have in our life. It should be our life. We're not saved to sit still. We're not called to comfort. We are called to move with Christ-like love, with truth, the truth of the gospel, and with urgency. Crouching doesn't need another flashy church, and we're not a flashy church, thank the Lord. It needs a faithful church, a church that goes where others won't, a gospel community that speaks when others stay silent, a church family who doesn't just gather, but it goes because the gospel matters more than staying comfortable. So maybe now, or as you leave here this morning, take a moment and ask the Lord, where are you calling me to move in my life? What am I holding on to that's getting in the way of me living a gospel life? And who are you sending me to this week? You don't need a microphone or a badge or a stage. You just need a heart that says, Jesus, I'm yours. Send me. Let's be people who keep moving, not for the sake of activity or keeping busy, but because the gospel is too good to sit still. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Son who made that ultimate sacrifice that as much as we try and get our head and hearts around it, we will never understand truly. Who went to the cross willing as a servant to die for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that we live on, I guess, in the shadow of the cross, knowing that the death of Jesus wasn't the end, that he rose again. You brought him back to life, and he now reigns with you on high at your right hand. So Lord, lead us to those around us who needs to hear your good news. Give us all we need, the strength, the courage, the wisdom, the words, the peace of heart and mind, to be able to move closer towards those that need to know you. And Lord, if someone is here this morning and they haven't accepted you for who you are, their Lord and Saviour, I do pray, Lord, that you will continue to work on their hearts and clear any obstacles and make a straight path between you and them. In Jesus' name, amen.